today on Real Radio.
Jesus Christ was born into this world according to the facts. Jesus Christ was crucified according to the facts. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead according to the facts. Jesus Christ changes the world still to this day according to the facts. And what are you going to do with those facts? That's the question.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, now in a message called Where Is Your Faith? Part 3, continues a series called Combat Faith, a study in 2 Peter. Peter was a disciple of Jesus Christ who later on became the leader of the first church. Peter's letters take us full circle on what it really means to be a follower of Christ. 1 Peter gives us encouragement and strength for the uncertain and perilous times in which we live. 2 Peter challenges us to have the kind of faith that's active and ready for battle against the very forces of darkness. When we consider the short amount of time we have here on earth, really, we need to reflect upon the lives that we're living. Our faith is about coming face to face with the real issues of life. We ask ourselves questions like, have we done enough to forward the gospel? Did we allow ourselves to be used by God? And are we taking a good hard look at how it's going to go for us on the day of judgment? So today on day 2 of this message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that wherever the gospel is preached, change happens. A divine change that doesn't come by following cleverly designed stories, but through Jesus Christ and the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. And now in his message called Where Is Your Faith? Part 3, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Cunningly devised. The word means well-crafted tales. You know, you look at the books and the success and the tales of things like it's gripped the world. Harry Potter series. What are some of these other things? Lord of the Rings. These kinds of things. Fantastic writing. Fantastic imaginations. Fantastic insights into what people want to ponder. And Peter said, not us. That's not what we did. Not cunningly devised fables. Not some grand scheme. We didn't follow some grand scheme. We didn't go down the path of making something up. In fact, he believes that so much that it's not far from his writing where he will be crucified for his message, Peter. Upside down, inverted, mind you. And then there were fables. We get the word myths. We didn't follow these cunningly devised fables, myths. Now, church, listen up. The word in Greek is mythos. It's myth in our English understanding. It means the telling of a tale. It means to mix stories. That's an interesting statement. Because mythology is the mixture of stories, isn't it? Where it brings together the stories of man and the imagination or the stories of lore. And you have mythology. By the way, mythology is fascinating to study for a lot of reasons. But Peter said, we're not following these things. These are not made up stories. Myths. Isn't it interesting that our culture today is just energized right now off of mythological creatures? Frankly, I've been around 62 years. I've never seen it like this. You say, what do you mean? Listen, we only used to have one. Superman. No, you just can't have one person saving the world. You got to have, what are some of the others? Yeah, Spider-Man came around a little later, didn't he? I don't know. Batman. There was the Green Lantern, Green Hornet, Flash, Iron Man, my favorite, Big Hero 6. He's awesome. You don't know who he is? Oh, man, you don't know who Big Hero 6 is. Well, have you noticed now? Thank you. That's where I'm going. Thor, now, the Avengers, everything, boom. By the way, I was on a flight and Thor was on the plane. It was great. We got no service. All the suitors were just gawking at the guy. He was, nobody should be that handsome. It was ridiculous. We didn't get water. We didn't get peanuts because he was up there and everybody's looking at him. Thor, all of this stuff, all of these things. And we flocked to the theaters by the millions and we kind of lit. Oh, wow, wow, wow. Look at that. Whoa. And then we would say we have no mythological creatures in our lives. We are absolutely stimulated by such things. We're no different. Peter says, we're not talking about some Hollywood makeup thing here. We're not talking about some fad or some click. And listen to what Paul said at the epicenter of this in Acts chapter 17, verse 19. This is how Paul put it. He says, and they, the Athenians, took him, that is Paul, and brought him to the Areopagus, and they said to him, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? Paul was preaching the gospel. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. And Acts 17, 21 says, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Tell me a story. Peter says, I don't have a story to tell you. The message about Jesus Christ and the Word of God is not a story. It's an account of the facts. I'm going to give you some scriptures, church. Please write them down. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Timothy 1, 4. Do not give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification. Interesting. For some of you, that's very interesting in your life. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the latter times, that's now, some will depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. One author writes that we're talking about, that Paul was talking about atmospheric delusions, lies that are floating in the atmosphere whereby they find a hole that is an ear to enter into, to twist the thought or thinking. He went on to say in verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Remarkable. The Bible says, watch out. Your faith is founded upon fact and not some story. The Bible has got the audacity to say, it's a fact, the Bible's a fact, and everything else is a story. Does that offend you? Does that bother you? The Bible says it is the absolute truth of God, and everything else that doesn't match up to it is made up. Wow. See, I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, you can choose to research it and find out for yourself. Or number two, you can wait and watch it become true. I highly recommend you find out for it now for yourself. Very important. Listen to this. And I love how the fact that the Bible's never been apologetic about declaring the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, and this is the old King James because it's the best on this. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 says this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Is that a great statement? He tells Timothy, listen, going forward in the future from your ministry life, Timothy, on, you need to be careful about something. And that is, there's going to be a lot of stories that are going to be put out there. And there's going to be things that are made up and spun and declared. And people are going to try to pawn it off as science. Brilliant. 2 Timothy. See, Jack, all these Timothys. Yes. This is Paul teaching his student Timothy on how to be a pastor. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, 3 says, for the time will come when people will not endure, that is, put up with sound doctrine. They won't put up with the facts. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to, what's the word? Fables, myths. I have found, and I've probably repeated this until you're nauseous hearing about it, But I have watched this in my life. Maybe you have too. When people that you've been sharing the gospel with, or people that you know have been flirting with the gospel, they know it, they can tell you the gospel, but they don't believe it. They entertain it a lot. They might even declare themselves to be religious. Watch this. But they never come to faith in Christ. Mark this. Something happens in their life. There is some crisis moment. And few of them, rare, few of them turn and put their faith in Jesus. Thank God for that. Most of them, I've watched in my lifetime, most of them give up on believing at all in Jesus Christ, and then with incredible zeal, incredible energy, embrace the most insane, crazy belief that you can imagine. Have you ever seen that happen? God gives them up. It's like God having Noah preach and preach and preach and preach to the pre-flood people, and then Noah goes into the ark and God shuts the door and time's up. It's the strangest thing. I personally believe when somebody can verbatim repeat the gospel over and over again, and when they turn and when they go bonkers for some cult or some strange alien religion, and they go headlong into it, I personally believe that God has given them over. I hope I'm wrong, but I've yet to see that change in people's lives. Be careful. Don't flirt with the gospel of facts. Jesus Christ was born into this world according to the facts. Jesus Christ was crucified according to the facts. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead according to the facts. Jesus Christ changes the world still to this day according to the facts. And what are you going to do with those facts? That's the question. We did not follow cunningly devised fables, says the apostle. And that statement, when, that's a when statement. You ought to write that down, when. It's known in theology as a time stamp. When, what? When we made known, that's a observable, tangible reality. We're telling you something that we saw and we announced to you, which makes it personal. Did you receive these truths personally? And we hear a lot today. Because look at verse 16. He says, we hear fables. He says, when we made known to you the power, you ought to circle the word power, and coming. The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is huge. This is the mount. Okay, everybody, you know from the gospel reading, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. For those of you, many of you have been to Israel, this is Mount Hermon. The Bible says in another place that Jesus led Peter, James, and John up into an exceedingly high mountain. There's only one exceedingly high mountain in all of Israel. It's just below 10,000 feet, and it's Mount Hermon, covered in snow most of the time. Jesus takes them up to this mountain. The rest of the disciples are left. It's quite a journey up as they make that scale up to that mountaintop. And at some point, the Bible tells us Jesus begins to pray and he's transfigured. Peter says, I saw that. I'd like to submit, as it were, in court today that according to the Apostle Peter, 2,000-year-old tried and true documentation, Peter reports that I saw Jesus praying. We must have been a stone's throw away from him. James and John were with me, and as we watched, he was absolutely transfigured in front of us. He was supernaturally transformed in front of us. He began to shine brighter than the sun. Can you imagine? It's as though the atmosphere itself, if it were at day time, it's as though the sky dimmed at the brilliance of Jesus. If it was at night, it was as though he was brighter than anything that could shine. And Peter said, I saw it. James saw this. John saw this. We were eyewitnesses of this. And he says, we saw power. Can you imagine? What does he mean by power? It's the word dunamis. Many of you know this word. It's a Greek word. It means explosive power, dynamic power, unnatural power. And it's awesome. The word in the context means we saw the kingdom. We saw the kingdom. The power of the kingdom. I love this. Listen, the power of the kingdom is not a city limits. It's not a fence. It's not a wall. It's not a street. It's not a lane. It's not even, look at, the Bible tells us Moses and Elijah appear and speak to Jesus. And it's not Moses and Elijah, is it? It's Jesus. He's the king and he's the kingdom. And Peter said, I saw him. And that transfiguration of Jesus Christ transformed that brilliance. I venture to say now, I speculate now, I say, Peter might have thought, his transfiguration has transformed my life. Because that's the one I'm following. Is this the Jesus Christ you're following? Do you see why now Jesus is worthy of every moment of your life? If this stuff isn't true, get me out of here. If this is not true, let's go. If it is true, we should fall on our faces in absolute adoration of him. We hear a lot about power today. Man's obsessed with power. The greatest power of this world is a joke compared to the power of Christ in his kingdom. Because again, this word power is dunamis, and it's an unnatural power. You'll never find it in this world. It makes a hydrogen explosion and an atomic bomb look like a joke. The power of God's kingdom. Think of that for a moment. Hey, I want to read you this. This is kind of fun. I want to talk about power. And according to the Bible, Jesus is power. The word meekness is power under restraint. You know that, right? Power under restraint. Jesus was meek. See, what is meek? He had absolute power, but he controlled it. Man, that's amazing. Because you know, remember when Jesus was arrested and they began to beat him across the face and smack him? You know why he didn't just in an instant think the thought, I'm going to turn these guys into dust right about now. Do you know what kept him from doing it? His meekness, because he could have done it. What would you have done with that kind of power? I wish I had that power. What is today, Sunday? I wish I had that power on, I think it was Friday, right? Somebody, the way that somebody was driving on the freeway. Just for a moment, I just wanted to go and don't tell me you've never thought about. We destroy power. Listen to this. Talking about power and the power of God. Billy Graham talks, as I read, of a man who interrupted him on one of his crusades at a university campus here in America. And the man claimed to be an atheist and said to Billy Graham, quote, I can prove that God doesn't exist, and here's how. If God is God, I'm going to give him 5 minutes to strike me dead. And in a moment of divine wisdom downloaded from the cloud, as it were, to Billy Graham, Billy Graham responded, young man, do you think you can exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? Brilliant comeback. I want to see power before I believe in God. Do you think you can provoke God by your drive-up request like that? What kind of power would you like to see? Peter said, we saw the power and we saw the glory. What kind of power would you like to see? Whatever power you'd like to see wanes in comparison to the power that God's kingdom does to the transformation of a human life. You can detonate a nuclear bomb right here, right now, and obliterate every single one of us physically, and yet spiritually we would continue to exist after that bomb went off. Did you know that? You'd still be alive. The power of Christ converts the human soul. No bomb can do that. No doctrine can do that. No policy can do that. No politic can do that. We're talking about worlds in collision here. Even the atheist, Emmanuel Velikovsky, writes in his book, Worlds in Collision, that there's enough evidence out there regarding the molecular universe that it's very possible, this atheist believed, that two worlds could exist simultaneously, unknowing of one another in the world of science. And he was an atheist. I submit to you this morning that the kingdom of God, as Jesus said, is among you. Amen. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is available to anyone who'll put their trust in him, who'll turn to him. Which leads us to the second argument in verse 17, is that your faith is founded upon facts, not some opinion. How do we know this? It says, for we received from God the Father. He received from God the Father. Jesus did. Honor and glory. When such a voice came from the excellent glory from eternity. And what did eternity say? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You know, this is awesome. We come to this portion of Scripture at Christmas time. You say, Pastor Jack, were you serious about people around town shouting Merry Christmas? Oh, yeah, you know what? If Peter, James, and John heard a voice come from heaven from the most excellent glory announce, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. How do you think God said that? I don't know. I'm speculating here, church, class. I'm just making this up right now. Peter, James, and John, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I don't think so. I don't know, but I think maybe God took advantage of the opportunity that there's only three guys on the mountaintop plus his son in human skin. Moses and Elijah are looking on in eternity. No doubt there must have been angels hanging around. There's always angels hanging around everywhere. I think God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Woo! This is the one. This is him. Preach him. Shout him. Announce him.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Where Is Your Faith? Part 3. Thanks for joining us today. And you know, just like a spring of pure water, you can let God's peace bring refreshment to your soul. Where Is Your Faith? Part 3. It's part of Pastor Jack's series called Combat Faith, a study in 2 Peter. It's a series about the Apostle Peter, whose life was transformed by the salvation of Jesus Christ, and whose passion was to live out his faith as a messenger of the gospel. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, have you heard of George Whitefield? Well, don't be surprised if you haven't. George Whitefield is largely forgotten these days, but he was probably one of the most famous religious figures of the 18th century. Whitefield was fearless in preaching the gospel, and a great revival swept across the British Isles. He also had quite a major impact on what's known as the Great Awakening in America. Newspapers even called Whitefield the marvel of the age. It's why Pastor Jack chose May's Book of the Month to be George Whitefield, God's anointed servant in the great revival of the 18th century. Long title, but filled with an amazing source of quotations from not only Whitefield, but other prominent figures of his day, including John and Charles Wesley and Benjamin Franklin, who I'm sure you've heard of. So head over to our website, jackhibbs.com, and for a gift of any amount, pick up a copy of George Whitefield, God's anointed servant in the great revival of the 18th century. We're sure it will not only inspire you in these troubling times, but encourage you in the faith. Again, it's called George Whitefield, God's Anointed Servant in the Great Revival of the 18th Century. And you'll find it at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.